Russia's defense ministry says its missiles destroyed U.S. and European arms shipments in Ukraine's western Lviv region. Moscow says Ukrainian soldiers at the besieged Azovstal steel plant in the port city of Mariupol have surrendered. And Britain says that it will unilaterally change the terms of post-Brexit trade deal for Northern Ireland amid EU's warnings that unilateral action will have consequences. This is World News from our Tehran studios. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. The Russian Defense Ministry says its missiles have destroyed U.S. and European arms shipments to Ukraine's western Lviv region. Lviv is located near the Polish border and is the main entry point for military equipment sent by the West. The ministry also confirmed that more than 250 Ukrainian fighters in Mariupol's Azovstal steel plant laid down their arms and surrendered. They were trapped in the plant for more than 2 months. Russia is now in full control of Mariupol. In the north, a Russian air raid in a village in Chernihiv region has killed 8 people and wounded a dozen more. The war in Ukraine began in late February. As the conflict in Ukraine continues, Johnny Miller has traveled to the Petrovsky district near the front line in Donetsk to investigate reports on the shelling of Donbass civilians by the Ukrainian army.
Petrovsky, a district of Donetsk. The front line is only a few kilometers away. The Ukrainian army has been shelling the district since 2014, and since the war with Russia began, the shelling has intensified. A school, 2 shells landed yesterday in the playground.
Yesterday in the morning, approximately from 8 until 9, 2 missiles hit here, from either Novomikhailovka or Krasnogorovka. You could hear some whistling and 2 explosions. One hit the big tree over there, another hit over here. And 18 windows in the school were damaged.
The janitor cleans up the glass from the shattered windows to the sound of outgoing artillery fired by the Donbass separatists. The janitor at that school told us that another school had been hit just a few hours ago in Petrovsky, so we're going there now to see what damage has been done. A branch blown off and shattered glass. It is fortunate the children here are currently learning from home.
I found some shrapnel, deadly pieces of shrapnel that will kill or injure anybody nearby. And it's strange here seeing people still walking about and looking out their windows. At any time, one of these missiles could hit them.
Another recent strike on an apartment building. 2 people were confirmed killed. 20 meters away, children play. Since 2014, over 100 children have been killed by Ukrainian shelling and over 14,000 people in total. We hear of more shelling today on some houses.
No, my house was hit on 3rd of May, not today. Not directly my house, but my fence was damaged by shrapnel. Today house number 30 was hit. Let's go.
A few houses along, another fence destroyed.
What happened? The shooting started and we couldn't understand where it was from. Then we heard a rustling sound. It was above our heads. It hit once, twice, the third, then the fourth hit here. I saw the smoke and thought there was a fire.
While thousands of people have left Petrovsky, many like Yulia prefer to stay. They have nowhere else to go and prefer living under shelling than becoming refugees.
It's difficult to explain just how strange it is here in Petrovsky district. The people who are still here are leaving their lives in the hands of God or chance. Every day there are dozens of missile strikes here. While it's quiet at the moment, there's usually the constant rumble of incoming and outgoing artillery.
While the vast majority of shelling in this war is being done by Russia, who currently have air and artillery superiority, the uncomfortable truth is that Ukraine is also killing civilians. Indeed, as it sees it, its own civilians. And they have been doing so for the last 8 years. Johnny Miller, Donetsk.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman says that NATO's eastward expansion and the West disregard of Russia's security concerns are to blame for the war in Ukraine. Said Khatibzadeh says that NATO must realize that confrontation does not have a happy ending. He also criticized the failure of the West to abide by the agreements it struck with Russia. Moscow launched a war in Ukraine on February 24th, citing Kiev's failure to implement the terms of the Minsk Agreement, first signed in 2014. Russia also pointed to security threats posed by NATO's eastward expansion and demanded guarantees that Kiev would never join the U.S.-led military bloc. NATO, however, rejected the request. Sweden and Finland are the latest in their bid to join NATO despite warnings from Moscow. Now, on that note, Russia has expelled two staff members of the Finnish embassy in Moscow in response to a similar move by Helsinki in April. The Russian foreign ministry says it summoned Finland's ambassador and handed a note declaring the two diplomats persona non grata and ordering them to leave the country. The ministry also said it expressed strong protest at the expulsion of two Russian diplomats from Finland as part of the EU's anti-Russia campaign. It also slammed Helsinki for supplying weapons to Ukraine and taking a, quote, confrontational stance toward Moscow. The ministry accuses Finland of covering up the crimes of Ukrainian nationalists against civilians. Western countries have expelled hundreds of Russian diplomats since the outbreak of the war in Ukraine in February. In retaliation, Moscow has also expelled scores of Western diplomats. EU foreign ministers have failed to reach an agreement on a sixth round of sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine. The latest tranche includes proposal to ban imports of Russian oil to EU, but Hungary is blocking the move over economic concerns. Jerome Hughes has the reports from Brussels.
The Hungarian government, led by Viktor Orban, is attracting scathing criticism from other EU nations. Citing an enormous economic impact, Orban is refusing to agree on an EU-wide ban on oil being imported from Russia. The impasse was discussed at length by EU foreign affairs ministers on Monday. They have agreed to send €500 million to Ukraine for weapons to fight Russia, bringing the total so far to €2,000 million. The EU's foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, boasts that's just the tip of the iceberg in terms of the money spent by the EU on weaponizing Ukraine.
Apart from these 2,000 million, the member states do a lot from their side without asking for refunding.
Also on Monday, Borrell warned leaders from Western Balkans countries they will have no chance of joining the EU unless they toe the line.
To maintain close ties with the Putin regime is no longer compatible with building a common future with the European Union.
EU foreign ministers say it's essential that the bloc diversifies its energy supply chains. Experts point out that, after Russia, Iran has the world's second largest oil reserves.
If there is a comprehensive nuclear agreement, then slowly this definitely opens a window of opportunity to have supply lines with a country like Iran. Why not?
The cost of living across the 27-nation EU is rising by the day. Finland and Sweden look set to join NATO. The West continues to deliver weapons to Ukraine. There is massive uncertainty regarding energy security. Experts say the West has no interest in normalizing relations with Russia. For this reason, economists are warning things will almost certainly get much worse for EU citizens before they get better. Jerome Hughes, the Council of the EU, Brussels.
Now, staying with Europe, the UK has stressed that it will unilaterally change the terms of post-Brexit trade deal for Northern Ireland, despite EU warnings against any unilateral action.
I am announcing our intention to introduce legislation in the coming weeks to make changes in the protocol. Our preference remains a negotiated solution with the EU. And in parallel with the legislation being introduced, we remain open to further talks if we can achieve the same outcome through negotiated settlement.
The Foreign Secretary said that the bill will be introduced in Parliament in coming weeks to make changes to the so-called Northern Ireland Protocol. But she added that the legislative solution is not about scrapping the protocol and will remain in consistency with Britain's obligations under international law. The Northern Ireland Protocol was part of UK's divorce deal with the EU. It effectively created a customs border in the sea between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK to prevent a hard border on the island of Ireland. The EU says that any unilateral UK action on the protocol represents a clear breach of international law and has warned of consequences. Also in the UK, the surge in the cost of living has taken a heavy toll on the health of people there. According to a YouGov poll, 55% of Britons say that their health has worsened due to such factors as heating and food costs. One in four cited assessments by medical professionals adding that stress was a contributing factor to their ill health. According to the Royal College of Physicians, this should sound the alarm, especially as the inflation crisis has barely begun. Retailers have been warning that food price inflation could hit 10% in Britain this year, and that's partially driven by the war in Ukraine and the overall consumer price inflation that hit 7% in March. The Bank of England says that rising food prices are a major concern. Christian churches in the occupied West Bank have condemned an Israeli attack on the funeral of slain Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. Representatives of 12 Christian denominations called the attack on the funeral on Friday a, quote, violation of the freedom of religion. They noted that the actions of Israeli forces constituted an invasion and disproportionate use of force. Separately, the Catholic Archbishop in Al-Quds slammed the regime forces for storming into a Christian health institute, disrespecting the deceased and forcing the pallbearers to almost drop the coffin. Shirin Abu Akleh, who was working for the Al Jazeera TV network, was fatally shot while covering an Israeli army raid in the city of Jenin last week. Anger over her killing was compounded on Friday when Israeli forces beat mourners carrying her casket from a hospital to a church for funeral service.
I don't know what to say.
The saddest news to wake up to.
A woman.
A Christian.
A Palestinian.
Shireen.
Shireen.
Sweet was her name. Her memory.
A household name across the Middle East.
For her decades of reporting in the Israeli-occupied Palestinian territories.
A voice of the voiceless.
She had her press vest on.
They shot her in the face while covering the attack in Jenin refugee camp.
Israeli soldiers shot at us directly without provocation. One bullet hit me and another hit Shireen.
They killed her in cold blood.
They are specialized in killing.
It is part of Israel's systematic and well-documented policy of targeting journalists.
This state-sponsored Israeli terrorism must stop.
Palestinians are not human beings to the Israelis.
Is Shireen human enough for you?
So say something.
Do something.
Break the silence.
Unconditional support to Israel must end.
Where is the same energy and humanity that was used to cover the Khashoggi case?
Accountability?
We know this won't apply to Israel, as it doesn't to America.
I started following Shireen today.
We are all Shireen.
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 Now, moving on, official results from Lebanon's parliamentary elections show independent candidates have made unprecedented gains in the Sunday polls. According to the Interior Ministry, independent candidates won at least 13 seats in the 128-member assembly. They campaigned against Lebanon's ruling elite and vowed to bring about reforms. Resistance movement Hezbollah and its allies won 62 seats but lost their majority. As well as opponents, including the Saudi-aligned Lebanese forces, a Christian faction gained ground. The results leave parliament split into several camps, with none of them having an absolute majority. This raises the prospect of political paralysis and tensions that could delay reforms needed to steer the country out of its devastating economic crisis. The Japanese island of Okinawa has marked the 50th anniversary of the end of U.S. occupation and its return to Japan amid protests against the continued heavy American military presence and lack of support from the mainland.
Okinawa, a Japanese island in the western Pacific Ocean. The island was the scene of one of the fiercest battles of the Pacific War. It has marked the 50th anniversary of the end of U.S. occupation and its return to Japanese sovereignty after 27 years of U.S. rule. Okinawa returned to Japan on May 15, 1972. However, the island chain still hosts the majority of American military bases in Japan. It harbors about 70% of the U.S.'s military bases in Japan and more than half of its 47,000 troops. Many Japanese people, particularly Okinawans, are against the continued heavy American military presence and are protesting to draw attention to the issue.
Far from being reduced as people in Okinawa demand, the U.S. military bases have even been strengthened instead. We hope the rally will help people in the prefecture and in other places realize the seriousness of the issue.
The presence of U.S. troops in Japan is not in any way intended to protect Japanese citizens, but a part of U.S. military strategy. Frequent incidents caused and crimes committed by U.S. troops in Japan only make Okinawa more dangerous.
Hundreds of protesters from across Japan have staged rallies in Okinawa demanding a reduction of U.S. military forces in the prefecture. In the city of Naha, more than 1,000 people from Tokyo, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, as well as Okinawa held an indoor gathering to call for peace and to oppose U.S. bases. Japanese locals on Okinawa have already been expressing serious opposition to the presence of U.S. forces on the island. A poll by the Asahi Shimbun newspaper and Okinawan media organizations found that 61% of local people wanted fewer U.S. bases on the island, while only 19% said they were happy with the status quo. Japanese Prime Minister Fumio Kishida, who promised to make a greater effort to reduce hosting U.S. military bases in the region, also acknowledged the issue as well as the economic inequalities that still make Okinawa one of the country's poorest areas.
50 years have passed since Okinawa's reversion to Japan, and the people of Okinawa still bear a heavy burden from the U.S. bases. The government takes this very seriously and will continue to do the utmost to reduce the burden from the bases.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight. Plans to shred parts of the Northern Ireland Protocol would send headlines around the world that the UK is prepared to break treaties. Ireland's Foreign Minister Simon Coveney has said as a British Cabinet Minister insisted the United Kingdom did not intend to break the law. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Jessica Elgott and Lisa O'Carroll. The piece is titled, Ireland Says UK Risks Sending Message It Will Break Treaties in Brexit Row. Plans to shred parts of the Northern Ireland Protocol would send headlines around the world that the United Kingdom is prepared to break treaties, Ireland's Foreign Minister Simon Coveney has said, as a British Cabinet Minister insisted the United Kingdom did not intend to break the law. The Business Secretary, Kwasi Kwarteng, said the UK had the right to act in a sovereign way and to reopen or re-examine the Northern Ireland Protocol, but denied the actions would constitute a breach of international laws. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson has travelled to Belfast on Monday, and he promised not to scrap the Northern Ireland Protocol negotiated as part of the Brexit deal, and he says he is only seeking reform that has the broadest possible cross-community support. In a move to put pressure back on parties at Stormont, Boris Johnson urged them to get back to work after the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, blocked the election of a speaker at the Stormont Assembly on Friday, meaning the Assembly is currently unable to function. Signs that the British government was rowing back its rhetoric on the Northern Ireland Protocol came amid mixed messaging over a trade war, with Boris Johnson allies claiming he had a conciliatory call with Ireland's Taoiseach last week. However, the Irish Times on Saturday reported Irish sources describing it as the single worst call he has ever had with anyone. On Sunday, the Irish Foreign Minister Simon Coveney criticised sabre-rattling and grandstanding from ministers over the past week, including reported plans by the UK Foreign Secretary Liz Truss on Tuesday for a bill that would unilaterally override parts of the Northern Ireland Protocol in order to lift checks on goods crossing the Irish Sea. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson has already been warned that dozens of Conservative MPs will attempt to stop the bill becoming law if it reaches the later stages, though many see it as a negotiating tactic. The Irish Foreign Minister Simon Coveney told Sophie Ridge on Sky News on Sunday that the behaviour of UK ministers was creating a lot of tension in my country, your closest neighbour, and also potentially being on the verge of making a decision that could fundamentally undermine the functioning of the institutions of the peace process in Northern Ireland. Coveney said the majority of people in Northern Ireland were in favour of the Northern Ireland Protocol. There is a minority, a large minority within unionism, who are unhappy with the protocol, he said. There are solutions that we can put in place that can ease the concerns, and that's what we need to focus on doing together, as opposed to the British government acting on its own, illegally, in a way that doesn't reflect majority opinion in Northern Ireland, and perhaps most importantly, sends a message to the world that the British government, when it suits them, will set aside international law. He said that the relations between Britain and Ireland were being fundamentally damaged because of unhelpful briefings that we're getting from very, very senior levels within the British government this week. Simon Coveney said the European Union had not threatened any specific retaliation, though several European parliamentarians, MEPs, have said there will be consequences including the potential suspension of the trade deal, should the British government act unilaterally. There's no way the European Union can compromise if the United Kingdom is threatening unilateral action to pass domestic legislation to set aside international obligations under an international treaty that, don't forget, the United Kingdom was the primary designer of along with the European Union, he said. We can get there to a landing zone if we work in partnership. But you know, sabre-rattling and grandstanding in Westminster, ratcheting up the tensions is not the way to do it. Meanwhile, Britain's Business Secretary Kwasi Kwarteng said the United Kingdom had a right to act unilaterally contained within Article 16 of the Northern Ireland Protocol, though sources close to Liz Truss have briefed that invoking Article 16 is not the route the government intends to take. Political stability in Northern Ireland is our number one priority, Kwasi Kwarteng told Sky News' Sophie Ridge. We should be able to act in a sovereign way. Northern Ireland is as much part of the United Kingdom as England, Cornwall, the South East, and we're responsible for that. Kwasi Kwarteng said he did not think there would ultimately be a trade war with the European Union and that any imposition of tariffs would be likely to take considerable time. I don't think there is going to be a trade war. There has been a lot of talk, a lot of threats about what the European Union will or will not do. That is up to them, Kwasi Kwarteng told the BBC's Sunday morning programme. He added, as far as I'm concerned, our primary duty as the British government is to look after political stability in Northern Ireland. If that means re-looking at the Northern Ireland Protocol, we absolutely have to do that. I think this talk of a trade war is irresponsible, and I think it is completely getting ahead of ourselves. It is up to the European Union. We think it would be completely self-defeating if they went into a trade war, but that is up to them.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha. We are presently focusing on the third sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about some of the oppressions that took place, that were taking place at the time, and how Imam Ali tried to solve that state of oppression. And because of the steps that he took, how some of the companions, they broke their covenant and were not ready to support Imam Ali alayhi salam. Rather, unfortunately, some of them even fought against him. whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَلَمَّا نَهَضْتُ بِالْأَمْرِ نَكَثَتْ طَائِفَةٌ. When I began to perform this duty, this important duty of fighting against oppression, a few of them broke their covenant. And this was a very bad thing. This was something that Imam Ali alayhi salam was complaining about. And how valid was that complaint that he had. And we say that one of the greatest dangers that a society which is revolutionary, a society that is awake, and a society that is aware of the situation, one of the greatest dangers that it faces is that a group of people start to find themselves, privileged because of certain good deeds, certain good actions that they performed in the past. And if you noticed, in every movement, whenever those that brought about that movement in the start to feel that they are privileged, then we come back to square one. It's as if the revolution was not done, and it's as if everything gets wasted.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were discussing about the fact that there were a group of people at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam that did not support Imam Ali in his endeavors to fight against oppression. Well, they found themselves to be in a special privileged position, and therefore this expectation was actually a very wrong thing. And we say that such expectations are the things that can destroy any movement, any social movement. And you can write this down, that whenever there is a social movement and a group of people start to feel unduly privileged, then know that that society is bound to get destroyed and is going into a vicious downward spiral that is going to destroy it. The spirit of revolution and positive change, unfortunately, at the time of Uthman, the third caliph, had started to diminish greatly. And, of course, this was because of some of the things that were done at that time, which we have already discussed in the previous sessions. And the people had also, lost the ability to distinguish between what is correct and what is not. So they would see, for example, a companion like Talha, let's say, or Zubair, who had done great service in the past, okay? But now that companion is doing something different. They did not realize that that companion speaks for himself, and he is not a microphone for Islam. If he makes a mistake, the whole ummah is not supposed to be dragged into abyss because of that. Or, for example, they didn't have this understanding to realize that being the nephew of the Prophet, Zubair, for example, was the nephew of the Prophet, does not give you special privilege above anyone. Or, for example, having done certain things in the past doesn't do that also. So, for example, we had people like Abdul Rahman bin Auf and Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas that had, performed great services for Islam in the past. And they were soldiers. Apparently, they had done a lot of, in the apparent sense, they fought against enemies, and they struggled, and they had the medals and, the special good record in the past. But unfortunately, we saw that certain things were done that were not very much good.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were discussing about certain people who, after doing some things in the past, they now felt that they had special privileges. This was something that I say that is the beginning of corruption in a society, is a cancer that destroys any revolutionary and social change. So, for instance, we had people like Abdurrahman bin Auf and Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, who had medals and they had, a lot of good records in the past. They had a good name, known by the people, liked for their, their victories and all that. But we ask that we know that in established history, that they had a lot of wealth, gold, right? We want to ask, where was all this wealth coming from? Where was this gold? Were they having the keys to the treasuries of God? Where was all this coming from? And the answer is, it's because of their privileged position. And this is exactly what Imam Ali alayhi salam came to fight. That a person who, yes, he saved Islam, struggled for Islam, but isn't this itself something privileged? Isn't this itself something that you're supposed to, thank Allah for? That He gave you the opportunity to serve the greatest religion and the Word of God? Isn't that a privilege enough in the eyes of God that would stop a person to expect other material things? But unfortunately, this was the fact. This is something that we need to be careful about in a society, any movement. And we appeal to every movement in the Islamic world or every movement in the religious world that they should take this as a lesson. That when such things happen, then unfortunately cancer begins to spread in society and the society becomes destroyed. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us to live a life in a society without expectations for whatever services we've done, to continue to serve the community in the right way. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
After a white 18-year-old teenager wearing military gear and live streaming with a helmet camera opened fire with a rifle at a supermarket in Buffalo, New York, killing 10 people and wounding 3 others, U.S. President Joe Biden claimed racially motivated hate crime was abhorrent to the very fabric of the nation. We now present you an article written by Richard Luscombe. The piece is titled, "The Buffalo Mass Shooting Comes Amid Rise in Racial Violence in United States." The story is by now nauseatingly familiar. From Charleston to El Paso, Texas. From Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to San Diego, California. And from Christchurch, New Zealand to the latest scene of horror in Buffalo, New York. Each of these mass shootings is stitched with one common thread: white supremacy. As investigators begin to piece together the details of last Saturday, May 14th, massacre at the Tops Friendly Market that killed 10 people, the motivation of the murderer already seems in little doubt. The perpetrator appears to be a radicalized, lone, white teenage gunman, filled with racial hatred fueled by extremist theory widely available on the internet, who descended on a predominantly black community in Buffalo, New York, heavily armed and determined to kill as many people as he could. The suspect, Peyton Gendron, an 18-year-old teenager, is said to have etched a racial insult onto the barrel of his assault rifle before he live-streamed himself gunning down grocery shoppers, supermarket staff, and a security guard. Authorities said he also posted a lengthy manifesto to social media with frequent references to a racist white replacement theory as justification for what they said was a hate crime and a racially motivated violent extremism. U.S. President Joe Biden, scores of American politicians and community and civil rights leaders, including the Reverend Al Sharpton, were quick to express their outrage, calling for more to be done to tackle the rise in hate-based crime in the United States. In a statement, President Biden said, "We still need to learn more about the motivation for the shooting as law enforcement does its work, but we don't need anything else to state a clear moral truth. A racially motivated hate crime is abhorrent to the very fabric of this nation." President Biden said, "Any act of domestic terrorism, including an act perpetrated in the name of a repugnant white nationalist ideology, is antithetical to everything we stand for in America. Hate must have no safe harbor. We must do everything in our power to end hate-fueled domestic terrorism." But it's a problem that has been getting worse in recent years, largely cultivated in the cauldron of the darkest reaches of the internet and eagerly seized upon by those all too willing to convert the skewed ideology into violence. The FBI reported last year that the hate crimes in the United States had risen to the highest level in 12 years, triggered largely by a surge in assaults on Black and Asian Americans. And while mass murderers such as those in Buffalo, New York, and elsewhere understandably garnered the most attention, many thousands of other violent hate-based attacks take place each year, leading Attorney General Merrick Garland to make domestic terrorism and racially based hate crimes a top priority for the Justice Department. Derek Johnson, president of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP, said in a statement following the Buffalo, New York attack, "Hate and racism have no place in America. We are shattered, extremely angered, and praying for the victims' families and loved ones, as well as the entire community." The parallels of Buffalo are significant not only to the August 2019 murder of 21 people at a Walmart store in El Paso, Texas, but also to countless other shooting incidents involving a radicalized, solitary attacker. In El Paso, Texas, the gunman, a 21-year-old white male, also posted a document online to extremist online message board 8chan, which stated the attack in the border town was a response to the Hispanic invasion of Texas. 4 years earlier, an attack on a Black community church by a self-confessed white supremacist in Charleston, South Carolina, left at least 9 people dead. In October of 2018 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a white man shouted, "All of you must die," as he burst into the Tree of Life synagogue and shot dead 11 worshippers, as well as wounding 6 other individuals. And a similar mass shooting incident occurred at a synagogue in San Diego, California, in April of 2019, when one person died and several others were wounded by a 19-year-old teenager who also posted messages of racial hatred to 8chan. The San Diego killer claimed he was motivated by attacks on 2 mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, a month earlier, in which a white supremacist murdered 51 Muslims. Investigators there quickly established the killer had been radicalized online, had posted his own manifesto of hatred, and live-streamed the killings. To Reverend Al Sharpton, the veteran civil rights activist and television host, the latest attack in Buffalo, New York, is an urgent call to action. Reverend Al Sharpton said in a tweet, "President Biden should have a White House meeting of Black, Jewish, and Asian leaders to underscore the federal government's escalating efforts against hate crimes." Reverend Al Sharpton added, "These hate crimes need to be met with a united front against hate-based violence." Meanwhile, the mayor of Buffalo, New York, said on Sunday, 15th of May, he believed the murders in his city will prove a turning point. Byron Brown said on NBC's Meet the Press program, he said, "I would like to see sensible gun control in America. I would like to see ending hate speech on the internet, on social media. It is not free speech. It is not the American way." The mayor of Buffalo, New York, Byron Brown, claimed, "We are not a nation of haters. We are not a nation of hate. We need to send a message that there is no place in the internet for hate speech, for hate indoctrination, for spreading hate manifestos. I will be a stronger voice for that. I believe that what happened in Buffalo, New York yesterday is going to be a turning point. I think it's going to be different after this in terms of the energy and the activity that we see." We'll be right back.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very interesting hadith. And the reason why it's so interesting is that this hadith is actually about another hadith. To explain, in this hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is asked about a hadith which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet. It's a very famous hadith. Everybody's heard this hadith. And a lot of people interpret it in various ways which sometimes are not so accurate based on what we're going to learn about today. This hadith says, اِخْتِلَافُ أُمَّتِي رَحْمَةً. The Holy Prophet said, the ikhtilaf of my nation is a mercy. So this is like a difference of opinion regarding the meaning of this word ikhtilaf here. A lot of people say that the disparagement, the conflict in my nation is a mercy, right? Like the people differing with one another, arguing with one another, having differences of opinion with one another, this is a mercy. And then they go on and they explain how this could be a mercy, and so on and so forth. Right? So this is one of those hadiths and traditions which are interpreted in a lot of different ways. So one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, whose name was Abdul Mu'min al Ansari. So he comes to the Imam and he says the following. He says, verily some people narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, the separation, the ikhtilaf of my community is a mercy. And they were truthful. So I asked that if their separation is a mercy, then is their congregation a chastisement? It's interesting. So this person kind of, based on the interpretation that he kind of understood from this hadith, he says that If the separation of a group of people from the ummah is a mercy, then they're coming back to the ummah. Would it be a punishment? Would it be a kind of chastisement for the ummah? What's going on here? What is this hadith imply here? Can you explain it to me? The imam replied in the following: It is not as you understand it, nor as they understood it. Actually, he, meaning the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meant to allude to the following saying of God Almighty: But why should not there go forth a group from each of their sections? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alluding to this verse of the Holy Quran. This is a famous verse of the Holy Quran, which encourages people from different parts of the Islamic world to go forth, to leave their homes, to come to centers of learning, to learn about religion, and then go back to their communities. So the Prophet was alluding to this verse of the Holy Quran. In continuation, the Imam says, so he commanded them to go forth to the Prophet, to come visit the Prophet, and to frequent him and learn from him, then to return to their people and teach them. So that what is meant is physical separation from their cities, or their villages, or wherever they're from, not separation or difference with regards to religion of Allah. For verily, the religion of Allah is one. It doesn't mean that, you know, there are various distinctions and differences of opinion, the different madhahib, the different sects within Islam. This is something good, and this is a mercy, and this is actually something that shouldn't be prevented. No, this is not what this means. Rather, it refers to separation, leaving one's cities and coming and learning Islam. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We're looking at the ikhtilaf of the nation and its being a mercy in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
The spotlight.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The spotlight.